The parable of the mustard seed was not Jesus' only use of an agricultural metaphor. Consider these words from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." 3 weeks ago, pastors and representatives from United Methodist churches throughout Southern California, Hawaii, Guam, and the Mariana Islands gathered in Redlands for a 5-day event known as the Annual Conference. During that time, our Bible study teacher was the Reverend Hope Morgan Ward, a United Methodist bishop from Mississippi. Since she comes from a more rural and agricultural background than I do, I was glad to receive this bishop's word of authority in relation to this parable. She verified something that I suspected but could not actually confirm from my own experience, which is that when people are trying to plant a crop, they're usually far more deliberate and methodical than the sower Jesus described. Flinging seeds randomly in all directions is not the procedure usually recommended for maximum efficiency. Hope Morgan grew up in a family of five, and she retains vivid memories of her childhood on the farm. In planting season, all of the children were called into action, and they were each given a specific role. The father had prepared the soil by removing the rocks and plowing it into furrows, long mounds of dirt. He arranged his children in order of the oldest to the youngest and sent them down each row as follows. The oldest child, his first son, carried a hoe, and he was to use the hoe to level off the top of the furrow. Hope was the second child, and so she came second, and she had like an old broom handle, round dowel, and her job was to stick that dowel about 3 inches down into the dirt every few inches along the row. So she was creating this series of nice round holes. The middle child then was entrusted with the actual seeds. Maybe they were bean seeds or cabbage or carrots or peas. Maybe the instruction was one seed or two seeds or three seeds. And he was to put the seeds in each hole. The fourth child, also a boy, would then come along and reclaim the dirt that the first kid had knocked off the top, put that dirt back on top of the hole. And then the baby sister, young and light as she was, her job was to walk carefully along the top of the furrow, tamping down the dirt to just the right amount on top of the seeds. After the planting, of course, came the watering, and everyone could participate in that. And so, as Hope remembers, she and her siblings had been well organized by their father into the perfect planting team. And inevitably, weeks later, after this planting experience, the harvest was abundant. You will have noticed that they did not plant on the path. They did not plant among the rocks. They did not plant amidst the weeds and the thorns. They planted strictly in the good soil, the soil that had been prepared for this purpose. The sower that Jesus described seems to have an entirely different strategy. This person carries a bag of seeds over his or her shoulder, scoops up loose handfuls, and then scatters the seed indiscriminately in this repeated, large, sweeping motion of the arm, letting the seeds fall as they may. Some germinate and some don't. Some get eaten. Some start strong and then fade. Some take root and thrive. Among the seeds that grow well, the amount of grain produced varies considerably. In some cases, the yield is 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30. What does the story mean? According to Matthew, Jesus' disciples asked that very question. Why are you talking to us this way, and what does it mean? According to Matthew, this was Jesus' answer. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand the word, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 30, and in another 60. This explanation proposes that the seed is the word of the kingdom, which people receive and act upon or not in various ways. Often, reflections on this parable move in the direction of urging us, as receivers of the word, to work toward being fertile ground, good soil. I have no quarrel with that line of thinking and encouragement. But at the moment, I find myself more fascinated with the sower than with the soil. Certainly, the person planting seeds in this way must realize that throwing seeds anywhere and everywhere is going to yield mixed results. But Jesus does not seem to be proposing an adjustment to the farming method. He seems to be implying something more along the lines of, we scatter the seed. We scatter the word of God's kingdom far and wide. We're not selective. We put it out there for everybody. Those who can and will receive the word of the kingdom, and growth takes place. We celebrate. Others struggle, and still others have the good news stolen away from them. We're sad when that happens, but we don't stop flinging the seeds. And we don't decide ahead of time who deserves to hear the word and who, on the other hand, is not worthy of our efforts. We're not putting our cherished seeds only in the good soil. We're flinging it out everywhere, even though some will land on hard ground, some on rocks, and some among weeds and thorns. As I hear this story, it occurs to me that it's not up to us to judge or predict or even try to control what happens to the words of the kingdom as that word leaves our hands and flies out onto the landscape. Our job is simply to make sure that we're proclaiming the kingdom everywhere with everything that we say and do. At the annual conference itself, I had an eye-opening experience in this regard. One purpose of the annual conference is to strengthen and encourage one another through being together and worshiping together. Another reason for meeting is to handle the business of setting priorities and policies, agreeing on a budget for those parts of our ministry that we do together with other churches, and electing leadership. Additionally, since so many United Methodists are gathered together in one place, representing all of our churches throughout Southern California and the Pacific Islands, and representing many of our other kinds of ministries, sometimes the question is raised as to whether this group of almost 2,000 people has anything that it would like to say as a body to the church as a whole or to society at large in relation to a particular subject of interest or concern. And so, for example, this year, the group considered and then voted to support a statement urging city, county, state, and federal lawmakers to avoid criminalizing homelessness and to seek positive, humane solutions to homelessness, solutions perhaps such as permanent and supportive affordable housing. As another example, the annual conference agreed that all of us would want to be mindful and caring of military personnel as they are deployed and then return from Iraq, Afghanistan, and all kinds of other places. That support of our troops includes working and praying for a satisfactory end to the war. And that we would want to advocate to the federal government to make sure that adequate health care provision is being offered to our returning veterans. Both of these position papers, known in United Methodist lingo as resolutions, were brought to the annual conference by smaller groups of people that had prepared them ahead of time and then circulated them for review and consideration by this group of 1,800 people. So then at the meeting in Redlands, the statements were read, discussed, amended, and ultimately approved. Some resolutions are prepared ahead of time in this way. Others are created or emerge at the conference itself. Such was the case with three resolutions pertaining to marriage and to the recent decision of the California Supreme Court. A group of people present at the conference felt that it would be appropriate for United Methodists in Southern California to have something to say on the subject, since the court action in favor of marriage equality represents a significant societal change. This relatively small group was eager to celebrate the Supreme Court decision, eager to rally the church in opposition to the November ballot initiative that would write discrimination into the state constitution, and eager to encourage pastors and congregations to feel comfortable and confident in performing wedding ceremonies for same-gender couples. I sat with this group over dinner one evening, and I listened to a lengthy discussion of the resolutions that they wanted to write then and there and propose for consideration to the conference. Various possibilities were discussed at some length, and finally someone seemed to sum up the mood of the group by saying, "The resolutions that we want to write will never pass. But we have to write them and submit them for consideration anyway. United Methodists need to have some discussion, need to deal with these issues in some way." So they wrote down their wildest dreams, that the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church would recognize the Supreme Court decision by supporting same-gender couples who enter into the marriage covenant and encourage both congregations and pastors to welcome, embrace, and provide spiritual nurture and pastoral care for those families. That was the first dream. The second was that the California Pacific Annual Conference would recognize what they referred to as the pastoral need and the prophetic authority of clergy and congregations to offer the ministry of marriage ceremonies to same-gender couples. So that was second. And third, that the 2008 session of the California Pacific Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church would protect the civil rights of all Californians by clearly opposing the Marriage Protection Act and encouraging individual United Methodists to work for the amendment's defeat. Perhaps I should be saying we and not they, because I signed my name to the documents. We prepared these three resolutions for distribution and consideration, and we assumed that they would fall on unreceptive soil. We thought our words would be met with the thorns of fear and anger, the hard ground of resistance and suspicion. We expected the resolutions to be defeated, or more likely to be tabled, with the excuse that there was not enough time for adequate reflection and review. As it turned out, however, an interesting thing happened. The agenda and the schedule of the conference was rearranged in order to make time for sharing stories and perspectives. All 1,800 members of the conference had the opportunity to reflect in groups of two or three, to reflect in groups of 50 to 100, or for those who were that brave and bold, to raise their questions and their comments before the entire group of all 1,800 participants. Those in charge of the process were extremely careful to make sure that all sides of the discussion were represented. Those opposed to same-gender marriage received as much time to speak as anyone else. In the end, when it was time for a vote, all three resolutions passed. One of them, exactly as it was written, and two with only minor amendments. Wouldn't it have been too bad if the seed had never been scattered? I have a whole new appreciation for why Jesus described a sower who flings out the seed indiscriminately. From our limited human point of view, we are not able to tell exactly where the kingdom is going to flourish. We are not able to predict. It is God who makes the seeds grow, not us. It is God who knows the condition of the soil. Far be it from us to limit God's power or to restrict availability of God's word. Far be it from us to assume ahead of time that we know people's hearts and to fail to give them a chance to respond to the kingdom message of love and grace and mercy. Our greatest joy is to be entrusted with this amazing bag of seeds and to know the freedom of spreading our arms wide and letting the gift of the power of life pour through our hands. May we never fail to give others, friends, neighbors, or strangers, may we never fail to give others a chance to say yes to God's word of hope. Gracious and eternal God, as the sower praises you with open hands, open mind, and open heart, may our lives also pour forth what we have received of your comfort, courage, and forgiveness. Help us not to be stingy with the news of your kingdom. Keep us true to our calling to pass on your word of life without worrying whether or how it will be received. We thank you, O God, for opportunities coming up this week for your word to enter our hearts. We thank you for opportunities coming up this week for your word to encounter the world. We ask that Christine, Ben, Ralph, Alex, Ertha, Christina, Evan, and all the other participants and leaders of Senior High Camp will have a wonderful week at Camp Cedar Glen, drawing closer to you. We pray that San Diego's Pride events will be carried out in safety and received with dignity and respect. We lift up Reverend Claudia and her son, Ko, traveling this week to various churches to bring news of your ministry in Japan. We pray for those without homes or resources, as well as for those trying to find helpful solutions for complicated circumstances. We remember all those who are serving in the armed forces, some in anguishing situations. Let our lives, O Lord, praise you as we lift our voices in the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.